Good morning, everybody.
I want to read you a passage of scripture this morning, and we're going to be talking about something that God has in the Bible that will speak to all of us, that will speak to us about how we sometimes react to situations and how God would like us to react. I'm going to read to you from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, verse 1 to 14. 2 Kings, chapter 5. Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master, and he was highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would surely cure him of his leprosy." Naaman now went to his master and told him that the girl from Israel had said, "By all means go," the king of Aram replied, "and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing. And the letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending you my servant Naaman, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send to me someone that needs to be cured of leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his robes, went with his horses and his chariots, and stopped at the door of Elijah's house. Elijah sent his messenger to him, "Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry, and he said to himself, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters in Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned away and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if this prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Go wash yourself and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him to, and his flesh was restored. And it became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is a God in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." Okay, we're not going to go any further. Let's look at that. When you look at this in its basic form, this is a story about a man that has a serious problem. He's faced with a crisis and a very, very desperate situation in his life. Along the way, he meets a couple of people. People that could be influential and instrumental in God helping him to sort out his problem. And he's going to learn some really, really valuable lessons along the way. Lessons that you and I should take heed of. In fact, if you look at Naaman's life, his life could just as well mirror some of the experiences that we often have in our own life. All of you can testify that at some point in time in your life, you've been confronted with a similar situation. You've been up a creek without a paddle. You've been in a difficult situation where it seemed that there was no way. And thinking of it that way, God is the only one that could provide you with a solution. Let's look at Naaman. Firstly, Naaman was probably one of the most powerful and influential people in the whole of Aram. He was the commander of the Aramean armies. Now, you must understand something. You have the king, and then you have the commander of the armies. And the armies tend to sometimes be more loyal to the general than what they are to the king himself. If you really want to know who Aram was probably the most powerful man in all of Aram. If he called on his soldiers to go into a coup against the state, they would have followed him and everything would have turned. This was a man of influence. This was a man of power. He was the commander of the Aramean armies, and as such, he commanded the respect of everyone that he ever met. He was also a national war hero. We heard that God, through him, had given victory on numerous occasions to the Aramean armies. He was a mighty warrior, and he was great in the eyes of the people. Not only did the armies like him, but the people, to some extent, worshipped him because they understood that when the forces went into battle, it was the fact that this general was in charge that they were going to get the victory. He was not just great in the eyes of the people, but he was also great in the eyes of the king himself. Along with his social status in his community, he was obviously also an insanely wealthy individual. He had money to burn. Let's look at the gifts that he took along to give to Elisha. It says that he took him 10 talents of silver, which was about 750 pounds. He took 6,000 shekels of gold, which was about 150 pounds. And in today's value, that would equate to roughly 3.2 million rand. How many people do you know that even in today's age, with the money that people have to burn, will go and say, he has 32.5 million rand, cure me? It's a lot of money. He was very rich. Now, if you think of it this way, based on what we've heard so far, you would be forgiven if you thought to yourself, wow, you know what? This oak had a perfect life. He's a general. He's a war hero. Everybody adores him. People worship him. Everybody respects him. He lives in the greatest area, in the greatest city of the known world at that point in time. How many problems can he have? Well, he's got a lot of problems. You see, Naaman's life was far from perfect because Naaman was a leper. Naaman suffered from something that at that point in time was totally incurable. And if you think about it, he had received a death sentence because leprosy never got better. It progressively got worse and worse and worse to the point that the person would expire. You were going to die. So Naaman at this point in time was probably still in the early stages of leprosy, because if he had advanced leprosy, he would never have been able to take the long journey to get to Israel for him to be prayed for healing. He was still in the beginning stages of leprosy, but he was nonetheless living with a death sentence. You see, his fame, his money, his status, his position, the man that he was, none of those things could help him with the problem that he was faced with at this point in his life. And so life is going to work with you and I. So life works with every individual. The more we think we've arrived, the more life can throw you a curveball that nothing that you have, no matter what your position, no matter what your status, no matter how much money you have in the bank, is going to change your fate. But there's one that can change your fate. It's God. You see, God is well able to do exceedingly, to do abundantly more than we could ever ask or even expect. But the fact of the matter is, we need to know God. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've achieved. It doesn't matter how many people worship or adore you. All of us are going to be confronted with the same situation as Naaman. Somewhere in your life, things are going to turn into such a way that if God doesn't open the door, you're not going to go through it. There's another person that we find in this passage that is worth looking at. It's the servant girl. She's a young little girl. 2 Kings 5, 2-3 says, "Now, bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'If only my master could see the prophet who was in Samaria, for then he would cure him of his leprosy.'" You know, there's a lot that we can take from the story of Naaman's eventual healing, but probably the one we can learn the most from is this little servant girl. You see, the thing is, she was captured by the Arameans when they attacked Israel. She was taken at a very young age from her mother and her father from a loving home. She was brought into a strange country where she was forced to become a slave to her captors. They took away everything that was good, everything that was beautiful, everything that was wonderful in her life. They pretty much destroyed her life. If you think about it, being a slave, she probably didn't have the best living conditions either. You know, here's the thing about people back in the day. Somebody like Naaman, even though he was a wonderful person, people admired him and worshipped him, I don't believe that he really, really blessed his servants. They were just servants. They saw them as slaves. She got the bare minimum, just enough to get by. If you think about it, in her young life, she had experienced a lifetime of pain, a lifetime of hurt, a lifetime of suffering, a lifetime of loss. She had nothing left. But she could very well have turned out to become a very bitter, very angry, very resentful, fueled by hate, fueled by thoughts of revenge. But that's not what we see in this little girl. You see, this little girl, even though life had treated her very unfairly, and I want to challenge you. Some of you sit here and you many times you go into this gloomy period where you like, just like life is bad and everybody hates me and nobody loves me. Compare your life to hers and tell me how bad your life really is. It's not that bad. You see, there's something about this girl that's special. There's something about this girl that's amazing. She did not allow life and the cares, the trials, the tribulations, the problems, the disappointments of life to change who she was in the inside. She did not let life dictate who she was, where many times that's where we make the mistake. If I have a good day, I'm a good person. If I have a bad day, get out of my way. You know, it's like just the way it is. If anybody had the right to do that, it would be this girl. You know, there's a lot of people in this world, and there might be one or two of them sitting here, that if you had been in her situation and you found out that your boss or your master had a death sentence, you would be like, yes. Tatsua. Kaifio. But let's be very honest. That would be wrong. You see, the thing is, God wants us to have compassion. God wants us to be merciful. God wants us to show love. And I know it's difficult. Let's understand this. With some people in this world, it's really, really trying for us to be kind and to be merciful. But answer me this. Have you ever done anything to deserve God's mercy? No, you haven't. Yet God gives it anyway. You see, one thing about God, God leads by example. God is not expecting you. Jesus doesn't expect you to do something that he never did himself. You know, we all grew up with a mother and a father that now and then would say, hey, do what I say, don't do what I do. You know? But that's wrong. We need to lead by example. Now, this little girl is giving us the example of how we should go. Some of you, yeah, you can't stand your boss. And if you have the opportunity to give it to him, you're going to give it to him. I want you to remember this girl. Because she's showing you the right way to do things. A lot of us have people in our life that we can't stand, and we would like to, you know. I'm thinking of when Moses had a problem and then the earth opened up and swallowed the people that were against him. You know, some of us would be like, oh God, just open up the earth and let them disappear. Probably God doesn't want the earth to open up and disappear. Maybe God wants you to pray for them to change. Maybe God wants you to be an example in their life that will eventually change them so that they know not just treat you better, but treat you and everybody else better. Let's be honest here. Does everybody deserve a chance? Let's say you were the bad person. And everybody around you was wishing for the earth to open up and swallow you and for God to just bring doom and gloom and damnation upon you. Wouldn't you want to have another opportunity? Wouldn't you want to experience a person in your life that can bring you to the place that you realize that you are wrong and you change? I want to tell you something. This little girl will go down in the annals of history as somebody that did something remarkable, that changed the life of one of the most influential people that walked the face of the earth at that time. Now I want to say something to you. Naaman, after this, was never the same. He can thank two people for that. Of course he has to thank God, but I think he should be thanking this little girl. Because if she never opened her mouth, if she never spoke to her mistress and said to her mistress, you know, I can see my master is battling. I can see how he suffers. I see the sadness in his eyes. I know that he's fraught with turmoil. I know that he fears the day of tomorrow. And I know there's a man in Israel that has the ability to cure him through the power of God. If only he could see that man. She could have been the one that goes and at night sits with the other little slave girls and says, ah, you see, he's worse today. Man, it's so good for him that he's paying for what he's doing to all of us. She could have been one of those, but she wasn't. Naaman can thank God that there were still good people back then. And I do believe there's still good people in this day and age. So, she could very well have allowed life to cause her to become bitter, negative, depressed, angry. Unfortunately, or fortunately for Naaman, she was still capable of love. She was still capable of kindness. She still had empathy in her heart. She was different. You see, she was one of those unique people that really cared about other people. She really felt touched when she saw this man battle and suffer. She really wanted his life to be better. She wasn't so fixated on her own problems. She actually cared about other people's problems. And that's a godly characteristic. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Yeah, but Rian, you don't understand. They treat me like this and that. God doesn't say wait for them to treat you fine. He says do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you wait for your boss to start treating you kindly, you might wait forever. But if you start treating him kindly, you don't know what God will do through that situation to change your and somebody else's life. You know, this is where we often miss the bus. We want everybody else to do it first. How's about you do it first? When we do what God expects us to do, firstly, it blesses the heart of God. And secondly, it causes God to become busy in our situation. Obedience always blesses the heart of God, and obedience brings the blessing of God into your life. She could have just as easily given up on God. Let's talk about that. Let's say she was 5 years old when she was taken from her mother and her father. She was taken out of her house. She's not even in the same country. She's not even in the same zip code. She's like 1,000 kilometers away. She's growing up with strangers that yell at her and shout at her and make her do things that she didn't want to do. She has no more childhood. She cannot play with other girls because she has to run and do things for her mistress all the time. She probably doesn't have enough to eat. She probably doesn't have nice clothes. What's the first thing people do when life throws them a curveball like that? Oh, God doesn't care about me. God is not interested in me. Where is God? Why is God allowing all of this to happen in my life? We need to learn from this girl. You want to know how to bless the heart of God? You start acting like this girl. Again, I want to say to you, she could have so easily allowed the circumstances of life to make her bitter. And people generally, when they become bitter, they're not just bitter with people, they become bitter with God very, very quickly. Ah, don't talk to me about God. Where was God when I had all these problems in my life? Have you ever heard that? That's bitterness talking. That's bitterness and hatred talking. And you see, all of these things is a choice. You are the one that makes the choice to allow your heart to go down that deep road to the pit. And you are the one that makes a decision not to allow yourself to go to that place. This girl, she was a wonderful person. Because, you see, even though she had problems of her own, she actually cared about the problems of other people. And she still spoke about God in an uplifting way. She was saying to her mistress, "The God that I serve can heal your husband. I wish you knew him." And you know, there's a way for you to get to know him. There's a prophet in Israel that does miracles on behalf of God. Even though God had allowed her life to go down a very turbulent road, she was still singing the praises of God. She was still worshiping God and blessing God. If she brought a bad report about God, I want to tell you something. Naaman's wife would never have spoken to him, and Naaman would never have said, "I'm going to take this journey." The reason he went to see Elijah in the first place is because of the way this little girl spoke about God. So I want to ask you a question. When the pawpaw hits the fan, when your boat gets rocked, when the storms of life come, can you still, like this girl, speak with confidence about God? Do you still worship God? Do you still bless God? Do you still testify of the goodness, the grace, and the mercy of God? Or do you grumble, complain, moan? Because you see, this girl shows us what we should be doing and the way we should be handling life. Despite her situation, she could still witness for God. She could still sing God's praises. And she was still enthusiastic and trusting that God would heal this man. So when you look at this young girl, we might very well realize, if we are going to be honest with ourselves here, that it's time for us to change our attitude about the way we handle things sometimes. You do not have to allow your circumstances to make you bitter towards life. Let's understand one another. Even Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. There are some people that seem to be preaching a gospel that goes something like this: accept Jesus today and you ensure that you will never have problems, you will never have trials, you will never have tribulations, your bank account is always going to be up there, your enemies will be defeated before they come against you. Let me tell you something, can you read lips? It's never going to happen. Because down here we're living in an imperfect world, but God is still real. And sometimes God allows bad things so that He can establish even better things in your life. But a lot of it has to do with our attitude. A lot of it has to do with the way we see God. You feeling better? Amen. God is talking to us today about what we allow in our hearts. Listen to me. Chances are, bad things are coming. But how you handle them is going to determine how you get to the other side. You can get to the other side 10 times better than what you are right now if the right attitude is in your heart. Do not let worship depart from your heart. Do not push God out of your life because you don't like where you are today. God is the only one that can get you out of where you are today. And He's not going to do it the way you want. He's going to do it the way He wants. Because let's face it, he knows best, not you. You do not have to hate everyone who gives you problems. This girl prayed for her captor. This girl was praying for the man who had, to a large extent, ended her life. The one that she knew. How do we handle it when somebody comes against us? This might not be the way you handle it, but this is the way people often do. We curse them. We wish them evil. We wish them bad. We want them to reap what they have sown, etc., etc. We tend to be very unforgiving. She was loving. Doesn't the Bible say love your enemies? You know, that's a very difficult thing to do, and it's easy to preach about, it's easy to say, it's very difficult to put into practice, but it's not impossible. Because with God, nothing is impossible. If you allow the love of God to work through you, I want to tell you something, you can even love your enemies. And there's a couple of people that popped into your brain right now, they are the ones that you need to start treating that way. God will bless you. Turning your back on God just because you are facing problems or adversity will not help you, because God's the only one that will get you out of the pit that you're in right now. Naaman was ultimately healed because of this girl. Now, how do you think her life changed after Naaman got back? The Bible doesn't say nothing about that, but you and I both know she had a much better life. For all we know, she was restored to her family. For all we know, he sent her back with so much gold. Listen, yeah, he sent 32 million. Money is no problem for this man. All I'm trying to tell you is she had a much better life afterwards. God blessed her because of who she was in her heart. Now, Naaman's leprosy was his most visible problem, but his leprosy wasn't his biggest problem. Who can tell me what was his biggest problem? What did I hear there from the other side? Yeah. Naaman's biggest problem was pride. Naaman was used to being feared by people. He was used to people jumping up and down when he spoke. You know, he was one of those folks when he said, do it, you jumped, you did it. You didn't hang around, you asked no questions, you made a plan. He was used to people, to some extent, standing to attention. Remember, he was a general. You know, if this was in the 1930s and he was a Nazi and he walked down the road, everybody was like, you know. Apparently, somebody forgot to tell Elijah how influential this man was. Apparently, somebody forgot to tell him that you should be showing a lot of respect. 2 Kings 5 verse 9. So Naaman went with his horse and his chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry. Why was he angry? Well, there was a couple of reasons. Number one, he's this big influential general. He's got so many victories under his belt. Everybody worships the floor that he walks on. He comes to this prophet, and the prophet doesn't come and greet him. The prophet sends his servant to go and say, go wash yourself in the river. He was aggrieved. He was insulted. He was upset. If he was an atom bomb, he was ready to explode. So Elisha did not come groveling out of his house, overawed by the impressive status of his guest. He treated him like everybody else. And all of this did not impress Naaman at all. He felt disrespected that Elisha didn't even greet him personally, but sent a servant. Verse 11, but Naaman went away angry, saying, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his Lord and wave his hand over the spot and I would be cured. We see there that Naaman had already decided when he went there how things were going to go down. He would walk into Elisha's house. Elisha would be like weak at the knees because of the strong personality that just walked in there. He would be calling on the power of God. He would do everything he could to heal him. And then it went a completely different way. The other thing that we see in Naaman had already decided that there was going to be an explosion of supernatural power as God himself came down from heaven and released healing through the hand of the prophet. Therefore, when the prophet gave a simple command that made no sense, go wash yourself 7 times in the river, he was like, you must be joking. You can't be serious. The God of heaven is going to heal me this way? Verse 12. This is what he had to say. He says, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters in Israel? So couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? He turned around and went off in a rage. In other words, he was using a lot of four-letter words that we cannot repeat in the church. Apparently, the Jordan River at that stage was very dirty, it was very muddy, it was very smelly. In contrast to the rivers in his country, which were beautiful, crystal clear, and fresh. Add to this the fact that it would be at least another 20-mile trek through the dusty desert just to get to the Jordan River in the first place. You know, when you get to the end of a journey, sometimes you're a bit cranky and a bit irritated. Well, this man had leprosy. He had traveled till the end of the earth to see a guy that told him, travel further and go and do something stupid and you will be cleansed. He was like, what? You must be joking. He was angry. Naaman, putting it mildly, blew a gasket at the insult of having to go through this indignity, and he stormed off in a rage. Now, here's an interesting thought. Naaman has a need that right now, at that time when they were living, there was no cure for his problem. If he had any hope whatsoever, that hope would be that God would have mercy on him and bring healing to him. But because he was offered a solution that did not fit well with his expectation, he turned his back on it and said, no. Let's talk about you and me. How many times are you asking God for something with a preconceived expectation that this is how God is going to answer my prayer? And then when God offers you a different solution, you get all bent out of shape, angry, and you storm off bitter and full of rage. Listen to me. Why is this stuff in the Bible? Because this is the way we are. This is how we often react. And don't tell me you're not like that, because it's human nature. If we don't watch ourselves, if we don't condition ourselves with the Word of God, if we don't crucify the flesh, this is how the flesh likes to react. You know, I'll never forget, and I've got a number of people that were in my team at that stage. I was having meetings in Alberton. Those of you that have come to the meetings where we pray for people, you know what? With all due respect, we pray for everybody. When we had evening meetings, there were some evenings, let me call it mornings, when we left the church 5 o'clock in the morning. That's how many people there were to pray for. We don't complain. We don't moan. We do what God called us to do. But that means that somebody's always going to be last. Am I right? Because somebody has to be first and somebody has to be last. There was one specific night, there was a woman that had come. She didn't even come from very far. She came from Meyerton, if I remember correctly. And we were praying in Alberton. That's like 25, 30 kilometers apart. And what I do when I start praying for people, I ask God to show me what I have to do. Jesus said, I do nothing but what I see my Father do. I believe in the same thing. I say, Lord, show me and guide me. And I have a feeling I need to pray for this one. And sometimes God takes me to that one and that one. And I just try to be obedient because it's the best thing for me to do. Which means that I might pray for this one first and I might pray for you last. I am not disrespecting you. I'm simply going through the motions of praying for people. It came to about 11 o'clock at night. We still probably had 200 people left to pray for. The next moment, this woman blows a gasket. How dare I disrespect her that way? I didn't even know what was going on. I think number two and Fatima. Were you there? You were there that night. She came and spoke to you two, eh? This woman made a scene of epic proportions. I am disrespecting her. How dare I treat her that way? There was Naaman talking. Because I haven't prayed for her yet. Well, what makes her better than the other 200 people waiting in line? Is she any better? No. But in her eyes, she is. And because things are not going her way, do you know what happened? She stormed out of the church. She was a bit like the big bad wolf. I will huff and I will puff. She didn't blow the house down. She huffed and puffed and crrr. But you know what? It was better for her to go. Because I want to tell you something. With an attitude like that, God will not heal you. Listen to me very carefully. With an attitude like that, God will never heal you. When you come to God, you better come in humility. Whether you first or whether you last, it doesn't matter. And you know what? If somebody goes before you, be kind and give them that spot. Because God is testing you. Let me tell you something. The Bible makes one thing very clear. God tests us. And sometimes God wants to see how your heart is going to react in certain situations. You know, sometimes God might be blowing me past you for a reason, because you got a pride problem and he wants to see how you're going to respond. You're going to blow a gasket, you lose it. God will not be hurried by you or me or anybody. God does what he wants, when he wants, where he wants. That's why we call him Majesty. Amen. That woman never got healed. In fact, she never even got prayed for. Because of the pride and the arrogance in her heart. It's not the first time and it will not be the last time. But people like that never get helped. So, Two Kings 5 verse 13. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it now? How much more when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" Okay, so Naaman got angry because God didn't do what he wanted. Have you noticed that when we get very angry, sometimes we say things and we do things that in different circumstances we might not have done? So Naaman is angry, Naaman is cursing, and he's telling them, "Get your stuff, we are leaving." And so his servants, even though he's a much more powerful individual than them, they're sitting there and they're thinking, "Man, this can't be happening. How? He's come all this way and now he wants to storm off. What's wrong with him?" Okay, they didn't talk to him that way. They're trying to be nice. But they're trying to get him to see reason that he's actually being wrong. Naaman's servants looked at the situation and thought, "Is the oak stupid or what? We've come 1,000 kilometers to see a man of God who tells you to do something simple. It's not like he told you to climb up to the top of Mount Everest with only a G-string and, you know, I mean, it could have been really bad. It's not that heavy. It's like, go and wash yourself. And you refuse? What's wrong with you?" If Elisha had asked the man for like 50 million rand, I want to tell you something. He would have sent his oaks, boom, bring the money, pay the man. And that's what they're saying. If he asked you for something difficult, you would have done it. Now, because it's simple, you're like, "This is not for me." If Elijah had asked them for spices from across the world or for medicine from the other side of the continent, he would have done it. But he can't go wash himself in a river. What Elisha asked him to do is simple. Naaman was angry because his pride was hurt. He was angry because Elisha didn't jump to attention. Elisha didn't meet him personally. Elisha didn't do something wow. That's what made him angry. He was treated as if he was just another person. Let me help you to understand something. You're all just another person. God is not a respecter of man. I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. We're all the same. But sometimes because of our position in life, we think we're better than other people. You are no better than nobody. Finished la. It's the way it is. Proverbs 16 verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit comes before the fall." Naaman was learning that the hard way. Proverbs 26 verse 12 says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes, who thinks he's something special in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for that man." Naaman was that man. Naaman probably regarded his servants as way beneath him. Possibly he even viewed them as fools. But who was wise on that day? Was he wise or were the fools wise? The fools were wise. In truth, his servants were used to being given orders and made to do things that they thought, that's a bit crazy, but I'll have to do it anyway because the boss wants it. You see, for them, when Elisha said, go wash yourself in the river, they saw no problem with that. It was like, they have to daily do stupid things like that. Naaman was like, how dare you give me orders? How dare you tell me to wash myself in a dirty river? And look at when he spoke about the river. Again, his pride is coming out. The rivers in my country is much better than this stupid river. Yeah, why can't I go and wash? He's like, you want me to do something that's beneath me. When God sees an attitude like that in your heart, I want to tell you something. God's going to first have to bring you down. Because God doesn't work with prideful people. God works with humble people. Psalm 10 verse 4 says, in his pride, the wicked does not seek God. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. The more pride we allow in our hearts, the less place there is for God. If Naaman wanted healing from God Almighty, there had to be less of Naaman and more humility, and God would find a way to bring healing to him. Naaman's pride was blocking him from seeing that God was giving him a wonderful opportunity to be healed. God was answering his prayer. But I want to say something. God answered his prayer the way God knew it would work. Not the way he expected it. Let's talk about you and I. How many times have you prayed about something? And you ask God for either a solution, an answer, for healing, for deliverance, for breakthrough, for an opportunity. It doesn't matter. You've asked God for something, and then God opens a door. You look at the door and you think, oh, God expects me to do that? Listen to me carefully. I want to say to you again, God tests us. And sometimes when God gives an opportunity, it's to test you to see how you are going to respond. If you respond with pride, if you respond with arrogance, if you respond with anger, God's not going to help you. Be humble. Sometimes we have this thing like, oh, I've moved past that place in my life. Why must I go down there? Because God wants to deal with something in your life. Amen. I want to tell you something. Don't question God. Obey God. There's a difference. The more you question God, the more you're showing God you're not happy with what he's doing. The reason you need God is because you can't fix your problems yourself in the first place. So the best thing for you to do is to be quiet, to keep praising him, to keep glorifying him, and to be obedient. Because obedience leads to blessing. Amen. The humble servants could clearly see the opportunity that God was providing. Naaman eventually dropped his attitude of pride. But I want to tell you something. I think it was very difficult for him to get to that place. 2 Kings 5 verse 14. So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. The moment he dealt with his anger, the moment he dealt with his pride, the moment he allowed himself to be humbled, when he took advice from his servants, hey, God blessed him. Yes, he did jump into that dirty water. Yes, he did come up smelling bad, but it didn't matter. Because in the process, God had helped him to see one of his biggest problems. I want to tell you something. No matter how high you go in life one day, never forget where you come from. Never forget who gave you the opportunity to be up there. And if God asks you to do something big or small, even if it sounds stupid, don't go against Him. Obey Him, and He will bless you. Amen. When he finally obeyed what God had spoken through Elisha, he was not only healed, he was restored. Listen to what the Bible says. So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as a man of God had told him to do, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. This man was probably in his 50s or 60s at that point in time. Yet because he was willing to obey God, he got the skin of a young boy. It's always best to listen to God. It's always best to honor God, because God will bless you abundantly. God knew that a man like Naaman could never be healed until he got rid of his pride and became humble. Do you hear that? Sometimes you want God to heal you from whatever the case might be, or you need to be delivered of something, and you're there and you're like demanding that God must. God must nothing. God can. But God doesn't have to do nothing for you. Sometimes God wants to first see you change. Naaman had to change. And the reason Elisha never came out of the house was God wanted to touch the pride in Naaman's heart. The reason why God spoke, remember, this was a prophet of God speaking. He was speaking, but God was the origin of the words. God said, go wash yourself in a filthy, dirty river, because God knew that his pride would probably not allow him to do it. In a way, God was confronting him with the things that probably caused him to have leprosy in the first place. Let me tell you something about your heart. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. A lot of people are sick today, not because they're sick, because their hearts are sick. If your heart is sick, your body will become sick. A lot of people's minds are not so lekker. Not because there's something wrong with their brain, but because their heart is sick. If your heart is not in a good place, your body will not be in a good place. There's a lot of people that are trusting medicine today to heal them, when they should be looking inside themselves and saying, what have I got inside here that is not blessing God? What have I got inside here that is actually poisoning me as a person? This man was confronted with his biggest problem in the way that God spoke to him. Sometimes you might be in a place where you expect God to do one thing and something else happens. Before you get angry and you storm out, go sit somewhere and talk to God and say, Lord, are you talking to me? Is there something that I need to learn from what just happened? Yeah. What do I need to change in myself? Humility is the key. Amen. Humility is the key. In God's sovereignty, everything about Naaman's journey to health was designed to break down his pride. Firstly, there was a word from a humble slave girl to get him started. Then Elisha offended him by not showing him the proper respect. Then another servant, Gehazi, told him what to do. Finally, his own servants had to confront him with his stupidity and show him the way. All the people that he never had time for in his life were the people that were influential in his change. I want to tell you something. He was a much better general after this happened. After this happened, he understood he's no better than anybody else. After this happened, he had time for people, even the lowly people. And I want to tell you something. That little slave girl was treated like royalty when he got back home. I wouldn't be surprised, the Bible doesn't say nothing about it, but I wouldn't be surprised if she was restored to her home. She taught this strong, powerful, influential man what life was really about. Amen. Luke 18 verse 14 says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Naaman had to learn humility before he could receive God's healing power. How much time have I got left? Okay. The story of Naaman, if you allow me to show you something interesting, gives us a picture of God's greatest gift to man called salvation through faith. You see, Naaman was a condemned man. He was a leper. He had a beautiful house. He had fine clothes. He probably had a beautiful wife. He had everything money could buy. He had military achievements. He had people's adoration. But none of that changed the fact that he was a dead man. Because like I said to you, leprosy was a death sentence back then. Secondly, Naaman was an enemy. He had a Jewish girl in his home whom he had kidnapped in a raid. But he was a Gentile, and at that stage, he was not eligible to receive the blessing of God. Through the slave girl, God would make a way to get him to that place. Praise God, he gave Jesus to you and I. While we were still enemies, Jesus came and gave his life for us. Romans 5 verse 6 says, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved? Naaman had salvation come and touch him, even though he was an enemy. When he chose to accept by faith that God could do what God says he can do, healing came to him. We are the same. Jesus gave his life for us. Like Naaman had to accept by faith that God would heal him, so we must accept by faith that Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the way, Jesus is the life. Naaman heard the witness of good news. You see, he had a little Jewish girl working for him who witnessed to him about God and about God's great power. She had never forgotten who God was, and she had never given up her faith. Because of her faithfulness and her witness, he came to a place of healing. When we listen to the witnesses of God around us, when we listen to those who have experienced God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, and walk in salvation, we too, like Naaman, can enter through the threshold and we can go into a place of healing. Naaman first tried to save himself. And like many other people, he has noticed it works. It doesn't work. You see, firstly, he obviously tried whatever cures were available at the time. When something bad happens, we all jump the sign, we try and make a plan. Sometimes you can't make a plan. Then he eventually went to the king of Syria, who of course couldn't do nothing for him. The king of Syria told him about the king of Israel, where he went, and the king of Israel said, what the heck? This oak is trying to cause a fight. Why you want me to heal you? I can't. The king of Israel couldn't heal him. Today we have the same situation. There's a lot of people out there that are lost, and they are running from person to person, from institution to institution, from the next drug to the next drug, to alcohol, to who knows whatever, to try and deal with their problems. But there's only one way. Jesus is the truth, he's the way, he's the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Naaman also thought that his money could buy him salvation. When he came to the prophet of God, he brought 30-something million. It's not about money. It's about faith. It's about whether you have the ability within you to trust and to believe, even though you do not see. Salvation is for everyone. Salvation is free. You cannot buy it, and you don't have to earn it, because you can't. Naaman was called. Elisha heard about Naaman's problems, and he sent for him. He called for him to come and listen to him. No sinner deserves to be saved. It's by grace and grace alone that God brings salvation to us. The Holy Spirit calls each and every one of us. Whether we respond and how we respond will determine whether we receive salvation or not. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had a person here storming out of one of my meetings saying that this is the biggest rubbish that they have ever seen. I'm sorry to say, you failed the test. And I pray to God that something is going to happen to open your eyes. Everyone gets called. Whether we get chosen or not depends on how we handle the situation. When we receive the mercy of God with thankfulness and we put our faith in it, it leads to salvation. When we reject it, it brings condemnation and damnation. John 6 verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes I will never drive away. Everyone is called. John 15, 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I have appointed you to go and bear fruit. And then Naaman resisted God's offer for salvation. Naaman expected something magical, something awesome, something powerful. Naaman expected a tangible, visible, physical miracle to take place. He did not expect Elisha to send his servant and say, go wash yourself in the river 7 times. That didn't work for him. There's a lot of people that go to church and when they hear about salvation, they have this expectancy that something supernatural is going to happen. Listen, yeah, it's faith. That's all. Something amazing does happen. But you'll only know all about it when you leave this realm for the new realm. That's why it's called faith. If you're waiting for the bells and the whistles, if all you want are signs, wonders, and miracles, you will miss it. Amen? Initially, Naaman refused God's way because he thought he knew better. There's a lot of us sitting here today. Many times you thought you knew better. And where did it get you? Knee deep in the dwang. Many sinners today reject God's way of salvation. Some because they are full of pride. Others because they are stubborn. Others because they don't like the way it's presented. Naaman was eventually cured by his humility and his faith. You see, when Naaman was willing to humble himself and obey God, God allowed salvation to touch him and his household. Naaman was, in a sense, born again after washing in the river because his skin became like that of a little child. Naaman's faith was proved by his works as he trusted in the word of God and acted upon it. And I want to say to you, nothing has changed. Your faith will be proved by your works. I speak about this now and then because for me it's a big deal. There's too many people that call themselves Christians, but you can never see it. Don't fool yourself. Let's call a spade a spade. Do not fool yourself by walking around and when you fill in a form, you write there when they ask for the religion, Christian. If your faith exists only on a piece of paper where you tick behind a box, you're going to have a big surprise when you get to the other side. The Bible says faith without works is dead. When you call yourself a child of God, the world better see that you are a child of God. Not by what you speak, by what you do. When I'm a child of God, I am different. It's not what some does, it's what God expects me to do, what I do. And I don't care what you say, and I don't care what you think. And if you don't want to be my friend, it won't kill me. As a child of God, I have to have a code that I live by. Here's my code. If it's in here, I do it. If it's not, I stay away. My actions are important. How we talk to people, how we treat people, how we handle circumstances is important because there's a godly way and a worldly way. You need to get out of the worldly way The reason people today in our society do not want to go to church is because they've met too many so-called Christians who are worse than uncircumcised Philistines. And unfortunately, they spread a bad report. You want to be a child of God, bless you. But you better go all the way. Because the Bible says he who runs the race till the end will receive the prize. No, I do not believe in once saved, always saved. I cannot believe in that. It's unbiblical. There's a lot of people whose theology is like, once I accepted Jesus when I was 10 years old and I went forward in a prayer and I in a line and I did a sinner's prayer, I'm fine. How can you be fine if since that day you've never lived a godly life? If there's no fruit, doesn't the Bible say the tree that does not bear fruit will be chopped off and thrown into the fire? What do you think that's talking about? It's talking about people that don't walk the walk, but they talk the talk. We have to be different. And we have to challenge one another because it's become a disease. Everybody's complacent. As long as I go to church now and then, I can tap myself on the back and say, I'm fine. That's the problem today. That's why the gospel has no more power. Because the power of God cannot be released by a lie. When you claim to be a child of God, but your life reflects something different, your life is a lie. Doesn't the Bible say liars are friars? Then your life mustn't be a lie. Your life must be truth. Naaman's faith was proved by his works as he trusted in the word of God and he acted upon it. And then one last thing. Naaman had the assurance of faith. Verse 11. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me. There was a time when Naaman thought he had all the answers and then God showed him, you don't even know the questions. In verse 15, after he had experienced God, then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is a God. Sorry, there is no God in all the world except in Israel. If you are willing to humble yourself and come to the place where you accept what God says, when you receive the promises of God by faith and you allow your life to reflect it, you too will be able to stand before man and say, there is only one God and he works in my life. The story of Naaman teaches us many amazing things. It teaches us that we better examine our hearts. It teaches us that nobody's better than nobody else. That pride really does lead to the fall. It teaches us that even when God expects you to do something stupid, if you actually do it, it will lead to a blessing. The Bible says God moves and works in mysterious ways. Sometimes our brains cannot comprehend it, but then again, the gospel makes no sense in your brain. Your heart accepts it. Jesus cannot live in your brain. It's a very confusing place. But your heart is stable. Amen. Amen. Salvation is available to everybody. Naaman, to some extent, received salvation for his body. We receive salvation for our souls. The door is open. I want you to close your eyes, please. Let's say that today God spoke to all of us about our hearts. Today God spoke to us about how we receive bad news. How we're going to react when things don't go our own way. And we saw what the wrong way is. And we've learned what the right way is. And probably today God is speaking to you about your life. It's amazing that these things are in the Bible to show us it's a mirror of who we are. And how we react in certain things. If God spoke to you today about your life, then probably God wants to bring about some changes. And we drew an analogy between Naaman that received healing for his body and God that gives salvation for our souls. regardless of what God was speaking to you about, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. I want to give you an opportunity to receive the word and not let it return void, but act upon it. I'm going to ask that you all put your hand on your heart. Yes, I am going to be leading you in a prayer. It's just easier that way. But if you say it like a parrot, it means nothing. If you speak it with me from your heart, it's going to change something. Please pray with me, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. Truly, it is a light unto my path. Truly, it reveals to me the heart of God. I am sorry that I often handle things wrong. Forgive me for my temper. Forgive me for being bitter because of the circumstances of life. Forgive me for my pride that sometimes leads me to fall. Forgive me, Lord, for allowing these things to enter my heart. Have mercy on me today. I choose to lay these things down. I choose to renounce all pride in my heart, haughtiness, arrogance, anger, in Jesus' name. And I lay down my bitterness towards men. Like that slave girl, I want to respond in love. Fill me with your love, that I might give more love. And Lord, thank you for salvation. I choose today to embrace the truth that Jesus Christ died for me. While I was a sinner, He gave His life for me. And I receive the forgiveness of my sins through the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a big hand, please.